I wanna go to a particular part of what of the meat offering, and that is what it's consisted of. And it's a thing that's been on my mind more than anything else of late. And that is to whether it's children, spiritual children or natural children, about the only thing that really has any weight or merit to them isn't words about anything. I mean, isn't philosophy, isn't getting the reasoning right. It's nothing like that. What the fruit of our experience has been is that the most important singular thing that can happen, that we can offer, is consistency. That's what it's like. Consistency, perceived inconsistencies, become the only point that we ever have problems with. It's a point that's driving Delwyn crazy. It's a point, we have, so many of our kids are literalists. You know that? Mm-hmm. Jacob's a literalist. Today, I mean, it was his job today to be the one that cleaned up the tables. You know, each day they eat, and one of them is assigned to clean the tables up. Well, today the kids sat at two tables. And so the idea that he would have to clean up two tables because it was just too much for him to handle. So I get up. I mean, Darlene and everybody would, and I could see it. It had nothing to do with whether or not he was willing to work or help or not. It has to do with the idea of consistency. It was inconceivable for him that it wasn't fair that he had to have two tables. I thought it would. I was like, I get up and clean the table. And I mean, he was okay then. But, yeah, of course he was okay. I mean, he cleaned the table.
Yeah.
Makes sense. Mm-hmm. Makes sense to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the thing is, it's more than consistency, it's evenness.
Well, they call it unfairness. Yeah, it really is like it's something different than what they've gotten to see as the normal thing or something.
Yeah.
And suddenly it's unfair, even though it might have all kinds of reasons why it's.
Yeah, or yeah.
That way or something.
But I mean, but the idea of evenness. Let's wait a minute. Where are we? Let's go here. Yeah.
Even-headed.
Well, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be the first ingredients, the first word, is fine flour. The offering shall be of fine flour. Yeah. Fine flour, the thing about what it means, I can't remember the Hebrew word, I understood it anyway, but it's where you've beaten the flour to a point where each grain of the flour is consistent. It's the same size. There's no unevenness. Now,
I remember working with a mortar and pestle when I worked in a drugstore.
Oh, yeah.
How, and the Indians do it, too, when they make the corn. But
it's Choctaws don't make, that's the Choctaws.
It's the space between the surface of the pestle and the
Choctaws don't use one of those. Choctaws just beat with rock, and it has big clumps in their bread, and that's when they pass their bread, it's why they...
Well, they have hammer.
That's why they have to play bingo.
Fine flour.
Stretch,
It's a stretch. It's a stretch. What can I say? Fine flour.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's not even they can get as far as a stretch.
But it's consistent. Persistent.
Whoa, that's even worse, John.
Consistent and ridiculous.
Ooh, John.
It's the doctrine of consistency.
Wednesday night stretch.
Do you have the returns?
In fine flour, there is no unevenness. In Christ, metaphor, he was always the same, unchanged by circumstances. He never rushed through where he wasn't wanted, and he didn't stay where he was appreciated. One day's walk of his never contradicted another day's walk. 1 hour's service didn't clash with the next. Didn't matter whether they were a king or a pauper, he treated everyone the same. His firmness didn't degenerate into stubbornness. His calmness didn't degenerate into indifference. His gentleness didn't become weakness. It was a consistency. With us, our graces are always uneven. They clash, jostle each other. Even in his most devoted disciples, there is unevenness. Even in us, there's constant unevenness. We want almost killed Steve. Steve's got a little bit confused. It's like, he does what the rest of the religious world does, is he speaks the nice sayings to the wrong people and the hard sayings to the wrong people. Steve tries to place the standards of a believer or discipleship on someone that's brand new. So that's perceived as Christ sort of snuck up on him in reality. He really did. But what he did, what sneaking up, another way of saying sneaking up, is he intuited by wisdom what each one of them could handle at the moment. He didn't put anything more on them that they could bear at that time.
I think about the woman at the well. How he spoke to her, and then, as opposed to how he talked to the Pharisees that came to talk with him.
Yeah, the woman at the well had just as much.
We have kids with firecrackers.
Somebody say help. Yeah. Yeah.
The woman at the well had just as much idolatry and ideas and opinions, about stuff. As anybody, she was the woman at the well. But here's our theology. Here's what we believe about this.
If we look at some of the disciples like Paul and Peter and John, there's something that we notice about each of the disciples. I mean, it's like with Paul, it's really with John. Let's talk about John first. In John, what you notice about him and what you sense about John when you read the writings, when you read what was said about him, is affection. There's a gentleness and an affection. That's total. But let's see a couple of examples where he wasn't too even about his gentleness and affection. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of... And this is fairly late. This is pretty late in the game here, right? This is gentle John. Affectionate John. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And that's... Remember who the...
James and John.
Worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said, in other words, the implication is, that the mother with the children desired this thing. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my sons, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. They wanted the highest seat. They wanted a reward for. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit in my right hand and on the left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Et cetera, et cetera. Let's go to see another look at this gentleness. Luke 9.
As the Lord, when I called down fire from heaven,
yeah.
The city.
Yeah. Verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for them. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went up. They went to another village. But again, this is the disciple, again, that was known and loved of Christ. The one that was known for gentleness. Gentleness was his primary grace. But even here, his inconsistency. Let's look at Peter. And Peter, but Peter, the thing that's almost always noticed about Peter is zeal. Let's see if we can see if we can find any Choctaw in him.
That's right.
Let's go to Matthew 14. See, this ought to make Larry happy because we're studying the New Testament. Yeah.
Matthew 14.
Ow!
What happened?
Winslow is reconstructing my hip with inserting enzymes into the ligaments, and they're destroying the ligaments.
Oh, good.
But then it's supposed to. The theory is that it causes them to be rehealed and repaired.
I hope it's a good theory.
I hope it's a good theory, too.
I hope it is.
But today...
Oops, I misread the bottle.
No, he's been doing this for 30 years. Matthew 14. Did I say that?
Yeah.
Verse 22.
What's it going
to
say about
you, then? And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, the examples of the zeal of Peter are massive, but here's an example where through zeal he takes a place that he doesn't have the grace to occupy.
Yeah.
That's a biggie.
I don't know what you mean.
Grace would have provided the evenness, the consistency, to in one second see and then the next second see. But zeal provided the impetus to do it, but there was no grace to stay in that position. The grace left him, and the zeal was replaced by fear. Now, the only thing that can cause that zeal to be consistent, to always have a place that wisdom occupies, is consistency. Testing over and over and over and over and over. And that's what happened to Peter. He had to go through the process. Now, he had to follow the impulse. He had to, but there came a time then when he saw. Let's look at another example.
Is that what happened to Christ?
Well, what happened to Christ is he kept on.
I mean, like during those first 30 years?
Oh, yeah.
It was over and over and over.
Over and over and over.
He was being refined by...
He was being refined in those years. He was learning obedience by the things that he suffered for 30 years. In every arena of life. Again, Peter follows Jesus, follows him everywhere. Do anything. Let's go to Matthew 26. And they went, and they did him, and verse 57. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none that were acceptable under their own law. You understand that? There was all kinds of people that came and made charges, but by their own law, they couldn't accept them as witnesses. Really, that's what we talked about this morning. One witness is never satisfactory. One witness, and if you're ever in a state of judgment, you can never trust one witness. Probably shouldn't trust two. You should have three, four, five witnesses.
That was, in essence, what happened at that trial that I was on, that we acquitted the guy, because, I mean, really, what it all came down to was there was just one witness against him.
My talk is one witness.
Yeah, that's what we talked about this morning, was that the purpose of mind talk is really only one. The purpose of mind talk is to show that you're naked. Mind talk can only show you that you need something. And it's really insidious. That's...
Wait, that's a conspiracy to Satan.
It is Satan.
That's one.
Satan is one.
One voice.
One voice.
Maybe seven the elders, but it's one voice.
But think about for a minute the violence that mind talk has done in your life. think about the that it's always the it's always an enemy of the bride, always, without exception.
You know what it's
Dr. Wesley.
Oh.
I think more than anything, whenever I think about those, the scripture comes to mind, you know, about Satan standing before the Father accusing the brethren. That can be an accuser.
False witnesses.
Verse 60. Matthew 26, verse 60. They found no witnesses. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none that met the requirements of the law. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? In other words, what's
King James is coming with?
What is it? What's this that they're saying? I mean, you understand that you can imagine what these other false witnesses, the charges they brought.
But he did say that.
Of course.
So they weren't false witnesses.
Well, that's why that's the point.
That's the point of the story.
Sorry.
He was crucified for being true. He was crucified because he did not literalize the parable.
Yeah, they did.
Oh, okay.
And
they
literalized
they were false
the parable.
Okay.
That's why they were false witnesses. That's always true.
This is the biggest
concept.
If you don't understand this, you will understand nothing.
No, I'm serious.
Shut up.
You really are insufferable, you know that?
What?
Isn't that funny?
That you would use the word insufferable. It's funny. Two ways.
Something you want to share with the rest of the class?
No, it's just a little joke. He and Doug and I had
a
meeting in the kitchen this morning.
A meeting.
I don't remember the exact words, but it was close to insufferable. It was a concept. We're talking concept here. And
this is in pre-production.
No, actually, it was pretty funny. Because I think it ended fine, didn't it?
Yeah.
So now it's funny that you would say that.
Didn't it?
They
so
were both
funny
acutely crabby for a while. It was,
why would you say that?
So funny.
Do you understand that he was put to death? Bottom line, he was put to death because he did not literalize the parable.
That's what Judas wanted.
And every person that has ever lived, they crucify the Son of God afresh when they literalize the parable. Because if they see the one story, that will always produce instant peace that passes understanding. Does everybody understand perfectly?
It's consistent. It's consistent with everything else we know.
Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. Again, the reason that's so important.
Whoa.
What?
It's an insult.
Of course.
Big time insult.
Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. And he's speaking to whom? Who is he speaking to?
Sanhedrin.
Or at least a committee of the Sanhedrin. He's before Caiaphas.
Now, is the blasphemy, because he said you'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven, it means that Messiah will be furious, and it's because he said it to the high priest, is that what he's charging him?
Now, you got it backwards.
Oh, yeah, never mind.
See, it's like...
so near.
He's coming on a donkey, which was...
well, then...
He got it backwards because the article in Hebrew and Greek makes it exclusive. He's the only Son of God. He's the, and the Son of Man was the appellation, or the, what's that word? Is that the right word? Appellation? Kind of got a mental block.
Appellation.
The name, the appellation for Messiah. I mean, it was just, he made it, boom, in their language, I am the Messiah. All right. I mean, can you imagine the drama in this room? Can you imagine the spiritual power and energy that was... All of history is a witness. I mean, it's like everything is pointed. Everything in the universe is pointed at this moment. Then the high priest ran his clothes, saying he had spoken blasphemy. Now, and you're surprised if somebody accuses you of blasphemy? Some idiot? Here, the high priest accused him of blasphemy. 400 silver trumpets were blown as he was cast out of this temple. One silver trumpet was enough to declare blasphemy. What further need of what?
Well, I'm just, you know, getting a sense of the whole thing. It's like they were waiting. I mean, it's like they wanted with everything in them to be able to accuse him, but they weren't sure of themselves.
Yeah.
You know, that's why all the
yeah.
I mean, it's like they didn't want him to be the Messiah, but there had to be a part of him that was afraid that he was, and that was why that this was the moment that, you know, that they said, you know,
black
well, he is and he couldn't be because
this
he's
black,
blaspheming him.
Yeah, this is black or white. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, remember he's blindfolded, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Messiah, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace. The damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Remember what we said about the Galileans? Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, the lesson there is obvious. This man of great zeal, inconsistent. The flower is not yet fine. Now we got Paul. When when you read the letters of Paul and when you try to sense this person by the writings and by what he said, what you're consumed with is an overpowering sense of energy. Paul had energy. Paul was something else. But even in him, who was obviously the greatest of all the apostles, he screwed up. We won't go there, but in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, he repents, but then he does not repent. And it's, you know, many, many other times. Kicks. Mm-hmm. Mark out. Doesn't want anything to do with Mark. He's violent rages. But we must remember that once we've apprehended the fine flour of the grain or the meat offering, and we've truly apprehended it, then in the apprehension of it, that process will automatically cause us to become the fine flour, because we have to die in the apprehension of it. And you'll find without your slightest effort that there will come forth an evenness in you, a consistency in you that you did not know was possible. Because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We think of, many times in some part of our brain, we think of words that we hear even and consistency as boring. But it's not necessarily true.
I was thinking that might be why, you know, the character or personality of Jesus is so hard for us to grasp or get a picture of. Like, you know, these other people are easy to put in our minds, because we're never faced with anybody that's fine flour.
Amen.
You know, a single person that's like that. And maybe in the context of a body, the fine flour is there, you know.
Yeah, because the body becomes the consistency rather than one individual within the body.
Yeah, hopefully there's always somebody who sees. Mm-hmm. What I'm thinking about is the moments of seeing and knowing, and I mean just being there broken, and I mean just seeing. But then I forget. I use the word forget, I don't know what it is, but it's that moment, I'm not in that moment anymore. And then at some later time, back in that moment and go, my God, how could I ever forget that?
Yeah, and because there's only really two moments. There's only eternity, which is the moment that Christ lives, and all other moments, which is the moment that the evil one, Satan, lives. There's no progress to go from one moment to another. Mm-hmm. There's only in eternity or no eternity. All off switch.
That was stuff about seeing, starting to see things from these kind of positions, being able to just remain in that.
Amen. But look at ourselves, in our quietness and in our aloneness, we strive and pray against the folly we commit in public. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Or plan.
Our plan, the folly we commit in public. Yeah, I guess. But my point is that there's no difference. The thing that we can see individually is, in Christ, there was no difference between him alone and him in public. Now, that's an incredible test. Think about that one.
The thought that came to mind, you know, I think what we do in secret is more often than we get the eyes to see is what we're actually performing in public. We just don't often see our, you know, whether it's our filthiness or our deceitfulness for what it is, you know, in the light, in
right.
the openness. Or we do whatever it's been when it's revealed. I mean, that's what you know, preaching or exhortation does. It reveals those things that were going on in darkness. But
one circumstance we're confident, another we're shy, another we're hasty. He was even.
Or even different moments within the same circumstance.
In one place we're steady, another we're wavering. He was always one. But he was only always one in our record of him. I mean, and this is real important that you understand this. You got to remember that the process by which he became one was the process of learning obedience by the things that he suffered. The process of never fainting in his mind. Never quitting in his mind. Never listening to the Board of Elders. Never listening to the mind talk. I know it with a certainty that he had no mind talk. I mean, the temptation was there, but he saw through it instantly. And he dismissed it. He dismissed his counselors. Now, it's really it's the act of supreme confidence and supreme faith. Dismiss your counselors. I gotta read something. I just remembered it. Called At Once. And at once he saw all the breath, flying angels, the coming and going ladders, and the fowl among the necessary trees. Geometries, confusions of multiple cause, devices of bats and unbelieving brains, had all come flying back and were only convenient. When he had reached his majority, he received his father's ring. He called for his tutors, and thanking them, exiled them to a far place across the sea.
Thanking him, so he forgave.
That's right. He thanked
appreciated.
Them. He thanked them, so he forgave them. They lost. Once he forgave them, then they lost. Then they lost their power over him. Then he exiled them to a far place across the sea. Amen.
Amen.
Think about the evenness, the consistency, and the meat offering. Apprehend that by that one offering he hath perfected forever. Because them that are sanctified. Don't try it. Just apprehend him.
Yeah. Here's a thing that I thought of when talking about Jesus refused to literalize the parable. And that's what he was crucified for. It's like this thing, you know, there's so much, like with the kids, there's so much demand for fairness. And there's always... I mean, there's always somebody who's always done something to somebody else, and, you know, she made me do it, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, you know, there's always all this demand for fairness, and if you get into, and there's all this demand coming for, you know, literalness and everything else, if you get into that at all, it's impossible to be fair. I mean, fairness is never there. And so, you know, it's like the only place where consistency can be is in not literalizing the parable. I mean, it's got to stay one step.
The only place consistency can be is when you try not, when you don't give a shit whether you're consistent or not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I mean, when you step into it, I mean, it'll always.
Because, I mean, I was thinking about what I do to the kids.
Yeah, God, it's awful.
No, but I teach them how to fire Miss Joyce Anna. All right. Today, I mean, I told them that I hated all the kids and they were stupid. I didn't want to have anything to do with them and I was going to kill them.
That would be consistent.
And then they all laughed at me. And I told them, another part of the day, I told them how bad I was and I was mean and evil and I hated them and I didn't want anything to do with them and I was a bad person. And I said, but we like you. But, I mean, the idea of being the idea of trying to be anything has become so foreign to me. I mean, it's just, you know, and that doesn't make any, it's just be, you just be. And
just talk about consistency. I mean, I didn't think about kids as being consistent. You know, there is a certain consistency in the younger the child, maybe the more consistent they are with it. They're going to respond, you know, there's things to stimulate and stuff. Oh. You know, if they're loved, they return love.
I bet.
You know, if they're unloved or they cause to fear, they fear. And they're equally consistent about that. You know, they don't.
This thing with I'm reminded of what happened with I can't remember her name. The only thing that comes is a little bitch. But Michelle. That's the one.
Michelle.
In this exchange with her, and she, it was over. She had a little opinions about everything, and I just, you know, I told her to shut up. I didn't want her opinions until she was ready to lay down her life. And I said, you know, unless you're ready to take Demetrius and Vanessa into your apartment tonight, just shut up. She said, oh, I couldn't do that. They stole from me. You know, I mean, it was like, that one moment all of a sudden showed me how short the distance is that man will go for another man.
Yeah.
That we must maintain at all cost and all the idea that we will trust. And we will show, I mean, if we trust, then people will become worthy of the trust. In other words, we control it. You understand? If we show mercy, then people will become worthy of the mercy. Yeah, I know, but I mean, I'm not talking about that way. I'm talking about us to the people, that there can't be the self-seeking or the protection or the under any guise. It has to be we just sort of be and trust, and whatever happens, happens.
Not very, who they are. Oh, this person's a Gentile. This person's gay, or this person's.
Oh yeah. That's. Yeah, these little labels that we use are kind of keep thinking, what happened if God would have used that label on me? I'd be dead meat. Mm-hmm. If I looked at anybody in time, I can't look at anybody in time. I don't want to be looked at in time. I want to be looked at from the standpoint only of eternity. And I want to be so sensitive to the eyes of God that I can only look and see eternity in whoever I see. By the way, Brad told me something, unless it's gotten excised, there's a whole lot of this thing about what salt is in that article.
Cool.
If it makes it past the editors.
Well, I can't see how it'd be a bad article if it's got all this stuff about
Well, they stopped. The last time he edited me was Monday. So, I mean, he interviewed me. It was Monday. It's just constant.
Yeah, just write a book.
Oh, yeah. He is. Not necessarily about us. We're just, but we're going to be one chapter in the book.
Yeah.
He's going to compare. He's writing a book. He got a contract apparently. But he's going to write a book. Each chapter of the book is about one of the evangelists. He wants to work with us on the monitoring stuff. So. He's But anyway, the idea of placing, I mean, what how salt would transform that, and if the idea of seeing and calling forth eternity in that life, and in that life, in that life. Not looking at anything, looking through and seeing the salt or the eternity in every life. Again, the ones that are open to that are fine. The ones that close themselves to literalize and to live in time, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. It's what I've seen in this. I've been studying Revelation. Is how insidious the doctrine of Balaam is. The doctrine of Balaam is placing eternity in time. It's not just mixing with the governments or mixing with the world, like we used to say. It's mixing eternity with time. And it just makes me cry when I think about it. But how quick we are. Let's become a people of eternity. Let's remove our propensity to, and how much we love the doctrine of Balaam.
I was thinking how oftentimes it's, you know, when somebody comes in, especially when they come in need, and we often receive them with joy. I mean, that's a place. And then you know, like I said, by and by, you know, something, you know, we think something maybe happens in them, you know, or somehow they're after they're no longer, you know, in that specific place, they become less attractive to us, you know, because, you know, we begin to look maybe more on the on outward thing, or we see the things that were momentarily broken down, the, you know, the personal strengths or the personal way of survival that they had. Become offended by it, rather than remembering that, you know, that first blush or that the thing that was precious at the beginning.
And that's what exhortation is calling that forth. Yeah. Take a big guy. Think on these things. I'm really excited about the meat offering, and we just barely scratched the surface.
Oh, dude, let's go.